All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. Last week, as we started this chapter, we saw and read a lot about oxen and sheep and the ways to take care of and what you had to do, and you were accountable for your livestock in other words, if your oxen gored another person and had a penance on doing that, a tendency to do that often, you would be held accountable. And there we saw that, for all of these things, there was a price to be paid. There was a consequence. And that it was, the consequence was put on the individual, that he was responsible to pay back, sometimes fivefold and fourfold, and sometimes double. And if he couldn't afford it, then his family was responsible. And so we could see where people would hold one another accountable to be able to do the right things and watch over things. It also said that if you dug a hole and a pit and you didn't cover it up and somebody fell into it, you would be responsible. I think about all the holes that are dug in our streets these days, and you know that some of them, they don't seem like they're covered all that well, but they just seem to have a nice smooth street, and then they have to make a hole in it, you know. But anyways, we just you're responsible for your own actions. And I think too much of our society today is responsibility falls on others and on insurance companies and other things that we don't really take into account, that our own actions and our own activities. And so it picks it up now tonight here in chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 16, and it's going to cover some moral and ceremonial principles as we pick up tonight and see how God would look at different things. And so verse 16 starts out, it says, "If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If, however," it says in verse 17, "if her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins." So in God's economy, in God's way of looking at his children and his people, the point at which a man would seduce a woman was the point where he was essentially saying, "I do." He was saying, "I'm married to you," or "I'm going to be married to you" at that point. Once there was any sexual involvement, he was, in God's eyes, basically considered married. But then the verse 17 says, though, if the father didn't want the man in his family, if he could refuse to give his daughter to that man, yet the man, the father, would still be required to pay the dowry, and which was really a significant portion of that man's personal income. And so you see this situation here, and you see that so much of society today, they are so sexually active prior to marriage. It's become something that, with the world's view, the world considers it normal nowadays. And it's not what God's plan is. It's not the way that God would have had it laid out. He had a different concept in mind, that it wouldn't, once you are united to one another in that way, God considers you one flesh at that point. And so there was a price to be paid there. If a man did that, he had to marry the woman. He was committed to marry her. And then, like it says, if her father didn't want him, "Oh, I don't like you, I don't want you in my family," he could still pay that man the price for his daughter, but he didn't have to marry her at that point. The father could keep his daughter without that. Then verse 18, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." Wow. This is a heavy scripture for today, especially. See, in the occult, in witchcraft, there is a darkness that, because it dooms and it damns people, it must be taken with deadly seriousness. The things that the enemy gets a foothold on in people's life, especially today, the things that so much of society, and oftentimes even Christians, think is just absolutely harmless. Oh, what's my horoscope say today? I got to check my horoscope. They meet somebody. What sign are you? I'm the sign of the cross. I'm a believer. You know, there's so many of these things that they just get caught up in and they dabble in. So many of the movies that come out, all of the ones dealing with witchcraft and death and darkness and vampires and all of those things, they're all a tool of the enemy just to get a foothold into people's lives. And so this scripture shows that this is to be taken deadly serious. A sorceress should not live. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. You should not permit these areas to live in your life, in other words. Don't allow these areas that are kind of, you know, the world looks at it, well, it's kind of a gray area. Well, what makes white gray when you put a drop of black in it? And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much, and it doesn't take a lot to really get there, you know. And so you just have to really think about that and realize, and there's so many areas that is just an open door without us even realizing it. And so you just have to be aware of that. Don't permit a sorceress to live. Don't permit these areas to remain in your lives. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old is gone. Everything is new. It's different. You're a different person. If you were involved in any of that before and you're still thinking it's okay, it's normal, everybody's doing it, don't allow it to live in your life. So let's move forward now. Verse 19. It says, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. And so this is an absolute command that bestiality is not to be tolerated. Now, why would God write this in here? Well, because evidently it was taking place during this time. And unfortunately, we see where society's gotten today, that's even become something that the world looks at as somewhat normal, somewhat exciting. And so you see the things that God has written so many years ago, how they're right now for today. They're there that we can realize that as believers, if we come across someone that is involved with sorcery or any kind of darkness or involved with this kind of activity, we have a message for them. We have a message to say that, you know, that's not to be tolerated. It's not, you've got to die to that area. That's got to die. And that's what being born again is you take a person and you share the love of Jesus with somebody that's maybe involved in this kind of stuff, and you share God's grace with them and let them know that you were dead in your trespasses and sins just the way they were, but now you've been made alive together with Christ Jesus. And so many of these things right here, as we look at this, it's stuff that we're doing just the opposite of today. The world just overlooks these things like they're nothing. They've became normal. And so that's where today, Christians, we need to take a stand. We need to stand on the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God to be able to stand firm on these things in the best loving way we can. Not to put up a sign and, you know, go protest that, you know, God hates this or God hates that. It's to share the love of God with them in such a way, because these people that get caught up in this stuff, they're seeking something to fill that void in their life that they don't realize that the only thing that's going to fill it is the Holy Spirit. It's only a relationship with God is the only thing that's going to fill that emptiness. But so we have the thing that can fill that need for them if we just step out by faith and proclaim it to them as we come across them. So we move on, verse 20. Says, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So although sacrifice to any strange god was punishable by death, by being merely a stranger in the land was not grounds to oppress them or to bring weight on them that they were not ready for, because at one time we were strangers in the land. We were walking apart from the Lord. So not to sacrifice to any god except to the Lord only. Wow. You know, how many gods do we have in our life? You know, some of them slip in so easily, the materialism. You know, sometimes relationships can become that. Our children, in a sense, in a different type of way. All of these different things can come in, and we can sacrifice to those things instead of giving the time to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, but strangers, somebody that doesn't do that, I think the thing about it is I think what it's trying to say is when you see someone that is sacrificing knowingly to these gods or living apart from Jesus, not to put a heavy burden on them, but to share God's love with them. Not to pound them over the head with the Word of God, but get into their heart with the Word of God. Get into there and speak into their lives His grace and His mercy. Don't just oppress them, but know that we were there once as well. Then verse 22 goes on. It says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." You know, every one of these are pretty drastic measures. God is really direct here. Do not let a sorcerer live. That person will truly be destroyed. If you do this, I will kill you with the sword. See, God is making some really pointed points here. He's truly just saying directly to us, don't do this. Don't allow this into our lives. And he's talking about, you know, do not afflict any widow or fatherless child. It seems that our Heavenly Father, He has a very special place in His heart for the fatherless children and for women that don't have a covering or a husband. He has a special place in His heart for the widows and the orphans. He desires them to, we should look at them in the way that God does and see what we can do for them, because that's what He's saying. Do not afflict them. Don't, you know, disown them. Don't abuse them in any way. Don't treat them like second-class citizens. You know, allow them to see. We need to see them as special as God sees them and treat them thusly. Then verse 25 says, "If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest." See, so in other words, God's people were not to charge one another interest. Oh, you need some money? Yeah, here's five, but you need to pay me back $7.50 tomorrow. You know, that's the way of the world. The world they want to do something to expect something in return. God's saying, as His children, somebody needs help, help them, not expecting, especially interest. And there's other, you know, as we go on through the Bible, it almost basically, He says, if somebody needs something, just give it, expecting nothing back in return. But specifically, do not charge interest. Don't hold something over somebody's head till, okay, I need a little bit more back from you. That's not in God's economy to do that. And then verse 26 says, If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. He is gracious. We serve a gracious God. So he's saying here, if a man would give you his coat for a collateral for a loan, his coat was to be returned to him at the time that he would have need of it. So if, as the sun goes down, it was getting cold that night, that man could have his coat back so he wouldn't be cold overnight. God is gracious to him, it says. See, in this we see the graciousness of God, not only to us, but also to those who have to part with their coats, so to speak, to make ends meet. Sometimes you have to make some sacrifices to get ends to meet. And it's easy for us to not look so fondly on type people like that, but, you know, there's people that they've made some bad choices. There's those that we might seem and deem lazy. We may view them in that respect, but certainly these types of people have made mistakes. Certainly they have problems, but we all have. We all have made mistakes. We all have problems. And in this, God says, I'm gracious towards you. Be gracious towards others. If you can keep someone else warm, he's saying, do so. Help that other person as best as you can. And of course, you know, today's society, we have to really seek the Lord and hear from the Holy Spirit, because we have a lot of people standing on the street corners with a little cardboard sign wanting something, and it would be easy just to go by and try to help each and every one of them. But we need to be led by the Spirit of God, because the Lord doesn't want us to help each and every one of them, because some of them, it would only be enabling them. Some of them really don't want that much help. I've talked to a lot of homeless people in the past where, you know, you talk to them and you try to help them get to a certain place, make some changes, and they say, oh, no, I don't want to do that. I'm happy where I am. A lot of them are happy. I had a guy years ago, our church was up on Rancho and Bonanza, and he used to live up not too far from there in a vacant lot, and he would come into the bookstore every day, and he'd come in, and he was a nice guy and friendly. We'd talk to him. We'd, you know, get him water and something to eat for lunch every once in a while and things like that, and we would talk to him, and he says, you know what? I love my life. He says, I got the stars for my sky and all the world for my home, he says. He was happy, you know, but that's not all of them. So you have to hear from the Holy Spirit. What does the Lord want for you to do? And if the Lord speaks something to your heart, then you be obedient to it and give and keep somebody else warm if that's what the case is. And then verse 28 says, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. I had to laugh about this verse this week, especially just coming through the election season that we just had, and the way that we oftentimes talk about our political leaders. You know, what's it say there? Do not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. You know, we need to watch how we talk about those that are in authority over us. Instead of talking about them, we need to pray for them, what the Bible says. And so it's easy, you know. We see some of these politicians, and man, it's like, you just, whoa, what are they doing? And you know, it's easy to start really kind of bad-mouthing them and talking negatively about them and everything, but I don't think God would want us to do that. God wants us to pray for them, not to talk bad about them, to pray for them. Then verse 29 starts out, it says, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. You shall not delay to offer your first of your ripe produce and your juices. Of course, it is saying here, we are not to delay the tithe. Now, Dave and everybody was up here talking about the tithe earlier, you know. It's like, you know, it's between you and the Lord. You know, he's the one that will tell you what to give, when to give it, and so forth and so on. But Paul, you know, Paul told the Corinthians church, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, he says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. You know, Paul's saying, I don't even need you to take a collection when I get there. Get it stored up. Have all the provision ready. Where is it? See, it's not up to us when to give the tithe or even to give it or to dictate how it should be used. The Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit will put on your heart what to give, when to give it, and so forth and so on. But he's saying, you know, don't delay. Don't delay in offering that up be obedient to it, essentially, is what he's talking about there. And then verse 29 goes on and says, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. So at this time, when this was written, when Moses and God were going through this, the firstborn son in every family would be serving as priest. For initially, God desired that every family would be able to participate in some way with that glorious calling of being in the priesthood. And so he's saying, you know, the firstborn of your son you shall give to me. Give those first fruits. Give that first of your income. Give the first of your family. Put God there and then give unto him and allow, have them dedicated to you, to him. And then verse 30 says, likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. So the tendency as a young oxen would be born and that firstborn was supposed to be sacrificed to God, the tendency would be to extend that time. Oh, the little oxen is still with his mother. We want to leave it with the mother, or leave the lamb with the mother a little bit longer. You know, let it remain just a little longer. See, so knowing that we as people have that tendency, God set a clear parameter of 7 days. Don't delay in doing that. You know, and when we bring it into our lives, and when we mention the tithe again, it comes up because it's in Scripture here tonight, and you think about the tithe, so many times people will try to maybe hold on to the tithe because something may come up that I might need to use that money. I can't give that on Sunday because I might have an extra large bill come on Tuesday. What would I do? Well, God will provide for that. If you're obedient, that's the way his promises are. And so he says, you know, he gives them 7 days. You know, don't hold it back. Don't hold it back any longer that. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. Don't allow that little lamb or that little oxen to remain with his mother any longer than that. Don't keep and hold back on the Lord of anything. Just thinking, well, I might need it somewhere else. It's God's anyway. It's all God's. And he gives us what we need as believers. Then verse 31 goes on. It says, and you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beast in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. And it seems like he's trying to kind of show in here that a mark of someone's holiness is in his diet. You know, it means I'm in trouble a lot. But in the New Testament economy, this talks about what we allow our minds to feed on. What is our thought diet? Are we doing only stinking thinking? What diet are we putting into our minds? You know, all too often we take that which has been torn, that which is violent, that the world has brought into our viewpoint. But because we're to be holy, it says we're not to partake of that which is either hurtful to us or to others. Don't allow those violent things to come in that could hurt you or someone else. It can be in the form of something that we read or something that we watch, especially on the TV or in the movies, or even what we talk about one with another. Is your speech to one another, is your fellowship together, is it edifying? Does it glorify God? Or is it just about the things of the world and all of the other things of darkness that can be there? So don't allow your mind to feed upon the violent things in the world. Don't allow it to be the focus of your life. You know, as you watch the news, maybe it's good to watch the news occasionally, but to know what's going on, but it's a matter of being able to know what to pray for. Be able to see what's going on and pray for it. Don't just wallow in it, and all the bad news especially, because it's mostly bad news that comes across. So that's chapter 22. Let's move on to chapter 23. In Matthew 5:38 and 39, I'm just going to read this for you. It says this, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So as we start out chapter 23, and we keep that verse in mind again for the the New Testament concept there. Thinking about many people have the false impression that God, the God of the Old Testament especially, is angry and uptight. And on the other side, Jesus is the kind and forgiving God. And when I just read those things in chapter 22, you can kind of see where people would come off that. You shall kill you, I shall kill you, and they shall be destroyed, and all of those straightforward things. And then you see Jesus, of course, in the New Testament, being this loving God that came to forgive us and to die for us and pay his sins for us. And so they think that God is this hard, angry, bitter God. And then Jesus is this, comes along as this kind of loving, forgiving one, and that Jesus kind of came to calm God down a little bit. You know, and to kind of remind the Father that he loves us. Well, you know, Father, you do love them in spite of all this. But see, nothing could be further from the truth. The seemingly disparity is because Jesus addresses the individual, whereas God addresses the culture. God is referring to the culture, the system, the world system that we live in, and that the God of this world, Satan, oversees and directs and those kind of things. And so God, when he's dealing with these things and making these statements, he's talking about the culture, whereas Jesus came for each of us individually, to be a personal God, to have a personal relationship with us. See, for a culture to work, for a culture to work correctly, there must be boundaries and regulations. Without them, people would not survive. That's what makes America such a scary place right now, because of the chaos, because of all these murdering police officers and executing them. I mean, you know, they're trying to get rid of all the boundaries and all the regulations. They don't want the law anymore. They don't want these regulations, and humankind will not survive without those. Because it's the love of God. It's the love of God then that declares that there needs to be parameters. He sets all these parameters because he loves man. He created mankind to love. He created mankind for us to love him. And so he has to give us parameters. We need boundaries. We have to have them. And part of his love for us is those parameters, because those are the things that keep us safe. Because like I say, without them, we won't survive. We can't survive without them. So he knows what's best for us. So chapter 23, verse 1 says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." See, our judicial system today allows them to buy expert witnesses, pay to have an expert come in and diagnose the science or whatever, and they look at the evidence and diagnose. But this practice was actually prohibited in God's economy. He's saying, do not put your hand to the wicked, to the unrighteous witness. You know, if you really didn't see it, if you didn't see that person, then God's saying you shouldn't be on the stand testifying against them. But see, our judicial system has brought that about today and allowed that to take place more and more. And then verse 2 starts out and says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." Wow, what an appropriate scripture for our society today. See, we must be those who tell the truth, even if everyone else is moving the opposite direction. We have to stand on the truth of the word. Do not follow the crowd to do evil. And you think about the street gangs today. You know, and what do? They get caught up in following these other people. They, you know, and it's interesting because if you talk to some of them, they'll tell you, you know, well, I joined that gang to be free. Well, aren't you wearing the same type of clothes that they're wearing? Yes. Aren't you doing the same things and going the same places they're going? Yes. What happens if you don't dress like them? Well, I can't. I've got to dress like them. Well, then you're not really free. There's no freedom in that. Freedom is being able to be your individual and being who you are and being who you are for the Lord. And so don't follow along with the crowd. And so many of the gangs today, that's all they're doing. They're just following along and going that way. And so we need to go the opposite direction. There used to be a Christian t-shirt that we sold in the bookstore. It had this group of fish going all this way and then one of them in the middle kind of coming out, going the other way, saying, go against the flow. Don't just go with the world and the world's ways. Go the way that the Lord would have you to go. So verse 2 there, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And then it goes on, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. And so we're not to decline to testify for someone, even if it seems unpopular. Again, if we saw something happen, if we know what the truth is, you know, we shall testify of it. We shall be that witness. We shall bring forth the truth and not allow anyone else to pervert justice. Then verse 3 says, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So in the judicial context of which God is speaking here, poor people are not to be favored simply because of their poverty. And 3 verses later, God will say, don't rule against the poor simply because they're poor. So taken together, God's saying, treat people with integrity. Treat them with integrity regardless of their social status. Just because somebody doesn't have much, you can't treat him worse in the judicial system than somebody that has a lot of money. Of course, today, the person with a lot of money can hire a better lawyer. But see, in a sense, our nation's understanding of what is called blind justice is based upon this biblical principle. Of course, you see the lady with the scales and the blindfold. She's blinded because she's not supposed to. Justice is not supposed to look at one person as greater or less than the other. But of course, with the scales, and she also has that sword. You know, there's that sword to be able to divide this the truth and bring out the truth in that way. And so this, under our understanding of blind justice in our judicial system, is based on pretty much this text right here. And then verse 4 says, if you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Wow. Your enemies. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Today's parallel, we could read this way. If you see your enemy's car beginning to roll down the hill, give him a break. You know, jump in and break it. Stop it. You know, our enemy. Help your enemy. If you see his ox, you know, go and help him. Give him a helping hand. Verse 5 concludes this a little bit. It says, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. See, I believe this speaks not only of the rescue of the animal, saving the animal, but I believe it's a restoration between people. Excuse me, reconciling people to one another. See, if you know your enemy is burdened and troubled, maybe they're having a terrible marriage. And you know, they've done something to you and in the past, and you see them going through that marriage, it's our self automatically wants to go, ha, ha, that serves them right. You know, that's the flesh. If you see their business maybe going under or being stressed, we need to help them instead of being joyous about it. Well, how do we help them? Well, the best way is through prayer. Pray for them. The Bible says in the New Testament, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those. Pray for them. Help them out of that. See, I found this to be exceedingly practical because I was taught years ago that the way to keep myself, my heart, from having any bitterness in my heart towards someone was to pray for them. To pray for those people. And then, you know, otherwise I might just continue to be upset and disappointed in what they're doing and how they're doing it and the way they're treating me. And that can get totally out of hand. See, Jesus would say to us, don't curse those who persecute you. Pray for them. Pray for them. And don't pray just so that they'll reap what they've sown. It's easy to do that. Yeah, Lord, they did that. Just show them, Lord, that they're going to sow, reap what they've sown. Yeah, give them that, Lord. Give them, the, you know, go get them, God. That's not the attitude that we should have as we pray for them. As we pray for them, he lifts the burden off of us. But as we pray for the burden to be lifted off of our enemy through prayer, then we're set free. We're set free from the burden of hostility and bitterness. And what's the New Testament say? It says, don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up, therefore defiling the whole body. Man, bitterness just goes through like wildfire. It spreads through your own heart and your own life, and then it catches into other people. Before you know it, everybody is just, ugh. It's ugly. It's real ugly. And then verse 6 says, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Again, this is the counterpart of verse 3, where it said, you shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute. Then verse 7 says, keep yourself far from a false manner. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Again, speaking of society as a whole, God says he will not justify the wicked. When I read that, do not kill the innocent, I think of our modern day abortion rate and the multitudes of babies that are being murdered. And God is going to hold our world, our nation as a whole, I believe, our society accountable. But thankfully, when it comes to individual sinners, Romans 4 tells us, and it's very clear, that God is the one who justifies the ungodly. He justifies us just as if we'd never sinned. So no matter what anyone has been involved with as an individual, they can have salvation. There's nothing except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that they can't be saved from. No matter all of these things that we've just read about, even tonight, some really desperate things, no matter if they were involved with all of those at one time, they cry out to our Savior. They're redeemed, they're saved, they're new in Jesus. What a God we serve. What great news that is, that we can know that Jesus meets us individually, and yet as a nation overall, he's got some plans. He's going to bring about a consequence. And then verse 8 says, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. So those whose job it is to sort through the judicial matters, they're not to take gifts in order that their judgment would not be clouded. And, you know, I don't know. I don't know if that's happening today or not, but I as I look at some of the heads in the judicial system and some of the lifestyles that they live, I don't think they're going without gifts a lot of times. But for us, when somebody brings a matter to us to judge, don't take partiality. Don't say, well, you know what, if you give me a little of this, I'll vote in your favor. Or if you do this, I'll vote in your favor. No, we need as believers, and oftentimes people will come to you with, you know, with a question or a debate or some issue. You need to remain neutral, no matter who they are, whatever their status is, whatever their closeness to you is. You need to remain neutral for that. Don't allow your judgment to be clouded by any payoff or by any statute that they have, or maybe they're rich or whatever the case may be. Don't look at it that way. God looks at the heart, not the outside. Then verse 9 goes on, says, also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know that the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God said the same thing back in chapter 21. Oppress not the stranger. And here he repeats this injunction once again. And so when God repeats a matter, I believe it's because he really wants us to understand how important that is to him. He wants us to understand the importance of that. Because prejudice can lurk in the furthest corners of a man's heart without us even being aware of it sometimes. It's just there because of society and the influence that we have around us. That's why we have to ask the Lord. As the psalmist did, search our heart. Search our heart to see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, Psalm 139, 23. Search my heart to see if there's any wicked way. Am I prejudiced toward anyone for any reason at all? Lord, take that from me. Because we're all strangers and aliens. Just because somebody's different doesn't mean we should look at them any different. In any way, there's thousands of ways that prejudices can come into our lives. We were all strangers and aliens. We were all cut off from the blessings of God before he adopted us into his family. There's no room for oppression or prejudice. No room at all in the heart of the believer. There's not a place in our hearts for that in any way, shape, or form. It's a desolation. It's death to us if we start to do that. Then verse 10 goes on. It says, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So this is kind of, he's saying, you know, work the 6 days, rest the seventh, leave something in the field for those that have need. And so, you know, it's amazing the way that God works all this out, trying to make sure everybody is taken care of. See, those who think that the law is very demanding, they've not read it all. For passages like this speak of God's tender heart toward us as mankind. God wants us to succeed, but not at the expense of our health or at the well-being of others. See, he wants that not to take place. Jesus would say, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Yoke with me. Take some time with me. Learn from me. And you will find rest in your soul." Matthew 11:28 and 29. And on forward in Exodus, or actually back in Exodus 20, God mandated one day off in seven. We read about that. So that's, they was talking in Exodus 20 for the sons and the daughters could rest. Here the circle is widened to include animals and servants and those that are just wandering around, that they will have some food left over for them. And then verse 13 says, "And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." Not let it be heard. Paul said we should be ignorant concerning evil. We should be ignorant. We should be completely unfamiliar with idols that dominate the heart of our culture. When somebody mentions certain things of the occult, certain things that are going on in the world, we should go, "What? I've never heard of that. I don't know what you're talking about then." And don't try to find it out. Stay ignorant of it. The less we know about the world and the world system and the ways of evil, the better off we are. But yet, most of us grew up apart from Jesus. Most of us grew up living in an evil world, doing evil things. So what do we do now? I love the scripture that says, "He who is forgiven much, loves much." Man, I'm forgiven a lot, so I know I can love a lot for it. And so when we come down to this last scripture here, verse 13, "In all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." See, be ignorant concerning evil. Be ignorant concerning evil. completely unfamiliar with the idols of this world, those idols that dominate our culture so much, just don't even know how they work. I don't know how a Ouija board works. I don't want to know how it works. I don't know how all these other things work. I'm glad I don't know how. I don't want to find out how they work. I want to know God's grace more and more in my life. And so be ignorant concerning evil. And so all of these things in these last part of chapter 22 and the first chapter of part 23, all of these things are the evil that God's telling us to be ignorant of. Stay away from those things. Avoid them. It's only common sense. Because if we do, we'll have a better life. Our quality of life, our spiritual life, will be what God promised us, an abundant life. He says, I come to give life and that more abundant. But before that, he said, the thief, the enemy, came to steal, kill, destroy, and separate. So we want that abundant life tonight. So let's pray.